The Supplication on Fridays. In the name of Allah, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Praise belongs to Allah, the first before the bringing forth and the giving of life, and the last after the annihilation of all things. The All-Knowing who forgets not him who remembers him, and decreases not him who thanks him, and disappoints not him who supplicates him, and cuts not off the hope of him who hopes in him. O Allah, I call thee to witness, and thou art sufficient witness, and I call to witness all thy angels, and the inhabitants of thy heavens, and the bearers of thy throne, and thy prophets, and thy messengers, whom thou hast sent out, and the various kinds of creatures thou hast brought forth, that I bear witness that thou art Allah. There is no God but thou, thou alone, who hast no associate nor any equal, and thy word has no failing nor any change. And that Muhammad, Allah bless him and his household, is thy servant and thy messenger. He delivered to the servants that with which thou charged him, and he struggled for Allah as is his due. And he gave the good news of the truth of reward, and he warned of the veracity of punishment. O Allah, make me firm in thy religion as long as thou keepst me alive, and make not my heart to swerve after thou hast guided me, and give me mercy from thee. Surely thou art the giver. Bless Muhammad and the household of Muhammad, and make me one of his followers and his partisans, and muster me in his band, and give me the success of accomplishing the obligatory observance of Friday, and performing the acts of obedience which thou hast made incumbent upon me within it, and receiving the bestowal which thou hast apportioned for its people on the day of recompense. Thou, only thou, art the mighty ones.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Raditu billahi rabba wa bil islam deena. Raditu billahi rabba wa bil islam deena. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful, dear brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, salam and salutations of Allah be upon all of you. You are listening to IRIB English Radio and this program, today's special. I invite you to be with us. Our topic for today is the concept of divorce in Islam. Oh, Today, Thursday, is the 17th of Jamadi al-Thani, 1443 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 30th of Day, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 20th of January, 2022 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. For each episode of today's special, we choose one verse or two verses from the Holy Quran to listen to. Today we'll listen to chapter Baqara, verse 231.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Wa idha talaqtumun nisaa'a fabalaghna ajalahunna fa'amsikuhunna bima'rufin aw sarrihuhunna bima'ruf. ولا تمسكوهن ضرارا لتعتدوا ومن يفعل ذلك فقد ظلم نفسه ولا تتخذوا آيات الله هزوا واذكروا نعمة الله عليكم وما أنزل عليكم من الكتاب والحكمة يعظكم به واتقوا الله واعلموا أن الله بكل شيء عليم.
And when you divorce women and they have nearly fulfilled their term, either retain them according to reasonable terms or release them according to reasonable terms, and do not keep them intending harm to transgress against them. And whoever does that has certainly wronged himself. And do not take the verses of Allah in jest. And remember the favor of Allah upon you, and what has been revealed to you of the book and wisdom by which He instructs you. And fear Allah, and know that Allah is knowing of all things.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
This verse, following the subject of the previous verse, states some limits that Islam has legislated upon divorce in order to prevent some disregards unto the rights and honor of women. The verse indicates that during the waiting period, even if there is only one day remained from that term, man is allowed to return to his wife and retain her with the purpose of living together sincerely. But if the circumstances are not favorable, he can set her free. Divorce from Islamic viewpoint, the moral obligations of both women and men have been explicated in detail in various books on ethics. Islam has also anticipated the need for a team of arbitrators to resolve the disputes of spouses and preclude divorce. This term consists of two mediators, one chosen by the wife's family and one by the husband's. They may be of the couple's family or unrelated. In order to bring about reconciliation, the team of arbitrators arranges a meeting with the wife and husband. They unearth the problem, hear out both sides with fairness and advice in friendship and love, each person regarding their mistakes and shortcomings. They remind each of the spouses of the responsibilities. Then they enjoin the couple to forgiveness, tolerance, observance of marital duties, and determination to fortify the holy institution of their marriage and family. They also warn them of the detrimental effects of discord and separation. In this manner, they restore harmony among the pair. Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bihi nasta'in. In this episode, our topic is going to be concerned with divorce in Islam. It must be indicated that this kind of getting adjoined with each other, I mean the wedlock or marriage, we find that in it, according to scientists, according to psychologists, biologists, sociologists, and experts of education, it's known that it's through wedlock and marriage that the couple becomes stronger and stronger. The French biologist and scientist Alexis Carrel indicated that biological rules and the processes in the world of creation, unlike the rules and formulas that govern the movement of stars and celestial bodies, they are very strict and really inflexible. How will we find that when two persons are united by marriage, and when they get disjoint, when they get divorced from each other, each party, each side, will start behaving in a very, very unfavorable and questionable way. This is because the world of creation, the nature, has been built based on the law of marriage, the law of loving each other, the law of being very much attached to one another. And when this love, this warmth in life, all kinds of attraction, when this warmth becomes gets lessened and lessened until a divorce happens, we find that this psychological or emotional or attitudinal void should be filled in another way. And it's from this moment on that we find that some sexual attractions reveal themselves in another and unfavorable and unnatural ways. The same holds true regarding both a man and woman, no difference, but for each one in its particular form.
IRI the English Radio. Recitation as well as translation of Quran.
وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا مُوسَى الْكِتَابَ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَهْتَدُونَ.
And we certainly gave Moses the scripture that perhaps they would be guided.
Short commentary of the Quran. Islamic issues.
Institution of the family in Islam is the most beloved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
The life of the infallible.
فجرا جئت بعد العسر يسرا ربنا أعلاك قدرا يا إمام.
All in all, in today's special IRIB English Radio.
Child custody is one step to an Islamic divorce. In the event of divorce, children often bear the most painful consequences. Islamic law takes their needs into account and makes sure that they are cared for. The financial support of any children, both during a marriage or after divorce, rests solely with the father. This is the children's right upon their father, and courts have the power to enforce child support payments if necessary. The amount is open for negotiation and should be in proportion with the husband's financial means. The Quran advises the husband and wife to consult each other in a fair manner regarding their children's future after divorce. You can find this concept in chapter 2 of the Holy Quran, verse 233. This verse specifically holds that infants who are still nursing may continue to breastfeed until both parents agree on the period of weaning through mutual consent and counsel. This period should define any co-parenting relationship.
Allah, 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 Allah.
as I look to nature's beauty, dazzled am I, knowing everything calls on you, the Lord Most High.
Allah الذي يهدينا جميعا, Allah الذي نعتز به جميعا.
IRIB English Radio invites you to listen to today's special. Now we'll look at one tip to cope and move forward. Think positively. It may sound like a cliche, but the power of positive thinking is exactly what it says, powerful. It can be difficult in the beginning, especially if you are struggling with divorce depression. However, with practice, you can train your brain to see the positive side of things, and that can help you adjust to your new life better than just about anything else. Note that if children are involved, this is an especially important part of the equation. As a parent, you want to model behavior that demonstrates healthy ways to overcome difficult times in life.
سبحان الله والحمد لله لا إله إلا الله والله أكبر لا إله إلا الله والله أكبر
سبحان الله
criticizing, spying, and praying into the lives of the divorcees. Every time they travel, why did they travel? Who are they traveling with? Why is she traveling? There are sins Allah forgives, and there are sins Allah will not forgive until that person in the Day of Judgment, you have to face them. You accuse this person. You made up fictitious tales and stories and lies about this person. Go and seek their forgiveness. Do I want to put myself in that position? And not only the one who states those stories, but the one who listens also shares. Just like if you hear the Quran, you share the thawab. You hear the majlis, you share the thawab. You hear the ahadith, you share the thawab. Just like you hear the ghibah, you share the iqab. Just like you hear the buhtan and the namima and the accusation and the lies, you share the punishment and the sin. And we have to face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment. Why we prayed into the lives of people, why we looked into their lives, and even if they made mistakes, even if they were sinful, is it my business to go after them and to expose them?
Dear friend, inshallah, we learn more about divorce, especially in the view of Islam, in the next episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. Till then, we'll leave you in Allah's protection. Fi amanillah.
I know that I'm not alone. What I've seen has been seen before, but it hurts just like a thorn, a pain I never felt before. My heart said, just speak the truth. My mind said, don't be a fool. I need to get something off my mind. Don't let this silence be misunderstood. I don't know when my heart will take me, but I know your light will protect me from this fragile world.
food for thought.
Hello everyone, and let us present you the statement of the Holy Prophet's Immaculate Daughter, Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace be upon her, on the timeless wisdom of God Almighty's final revelation to mankind, the Holy Quran. The Book of Allah is the guide of its followers towards the pleasure of Allah. Listening carefully to it leads to salvation. The enlightened and conspicuous evidences and proofs of Allah can be obtained through it, and also the knowledge of His interpreted intentions and fear invoking constraining prohibitions. His sufficing testimonies and conspicuous arguments and desired virtues and allowed endowments and gifts and obligatory divine laws.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio.
Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina wa maulana Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. We have mentioned certain etiquettes regarding the recitation and certain etiquettes regarding how one can benefit more from the glorious Quran. And one of those particular etiquettes is obviously the learning of the proper recitation of the glorious Quran in the proper Arabic manner with the proper pronunciation. And if we are not able to do that, to find a teacher who can teach us to do that. This is one of the things that we should spend money on. This is one of the things that we should make effort in teaching ourselves and our children how to do properly. As I mentioned, the glorious Quran is not just a book or a storybook or a book of words, a book of ink. It is a book of realities. It is a book that is attached to a divine reality. It is a manifestation of a divine reality. So in this tradition from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam, we see another of the rewards that a person may gain from teaching the Holy Quran. Again, remembering that primary to teaching, one must learn. So before one teaches, one has to learn and learn properly in order to enable the student who comes and learns from you to learn properly, and you do not deviate him or you do not teach him in a wrong way, in which then another teacher has to come and first of all break down that wrong teaching that you gave in order to teach him the right way. So here in this tradition, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam is reported to have said that everything in existence — it's a very beautiful and powerful statement — and everything in existence includes Imam Sahib al-Asri wa al-Zaman. It includes the angels. It includes the highest angels. It includes the great prophets, and it includes our Prophet Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam. So everything in existence prays for the forgiveness of the person who teaches the glorious Quran. Everything. So we see the importance here of the maintaining of the recitation of the glorious Quran on earth. For that's what teaching does. It first of all enables that person to attain certain realities that can be found in the glorious Quran. From the thawab, from just reciting, from the thawab of just looking, from the thawab of just listening. And then you teach that person. And then that person can teach someone else and then attain the same reward and thawab that is in this tradition. So when the Imam says this, or rather when the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says this, he concludes by saying that everything, yes, seeks forgiveness for that person. Even the fish in the ocean, even the fish in the sea, even the small creatures that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created, they also will pray for the forgiveness of this individual who teaches the Holy Quran. Important point, that when you teach, it must be done with sincerity in order for this tradition to become an instant upon us. Don't teach because of riyah and ostentation and for showing off. No. When you teach, you must be doing for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, until next time, my dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا
فدعوتك ربي بقرآنك.
Let's recite the Quran.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. May the peace and blessings of Allah be upon the soul of Prophet Muhammad and his purified progeny. Dear audience, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another episode of the program Let's Recite the Quran, coming to you from the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. I'm your host Mahdi, and as always, we are joined by Quran expert, dear brother Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum, brother.
Wa alaikum assalam, brother Mahdi, and Assalamu alaikum to
all of the dear listeners of this program, and thank you very much for having me.
Thank you, brother. Well, dear audience, as you may know, this program, Let's Recite the Quran, consists of several Quranic parts. First, we are going to talk about a famous Quran reciter. Then, we are going to listen to a recitation by that reciter. After it, Brother Muhammad will analyze that recitation. So please stay tuned. Well, today we are going to listen to a recitation by Sheikh Saeed Abdul Samad al-Zanati. This Egyptian reciter was born in 1927 in the rural area of Daqalhiya Governorate. His father, Sheikh Abdul Samad al-Zanati, was a Quran hafil. At the age of 10, he started Quran memorization and recitation, and he had managed to complete them before turning 12. When he turned 17, he had learned the 7 qira'at and the 10 qira'at. He had a special unique voice and had a careful knowledge of tajweed. In 1960, he joined Egyptian Quran Radio, and he passed away in 1990 at the age of 63. May Allah bless him. Dear audience, now it's time to listen to the recitation of Suratul Anbiya, verses 85 to 88, recited by Sheikh Saeed Abdul Samad al-Zanati, preceded by its English translation. Let's enjoy it.
In the name of Allah, the absolutely merciful, the especially merciful. And Ishmael and Enoch and Isaiah, all were from among the patient ones, and we admitted them to our mercy. Verily, they were of the righteous. And Jonah, when he went off in anger, and imagined that we would not punish him, but he cried through the darkness, saying, None has the right to be worshipped but you, O Allah. Glorified and exalted are you. Truly, I have been of the wrongdoers. So we answered his call, and delivered him from the distress. And thus do we deliver the believers.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
وإسماعيل وإدريس وذا الكفل كل وأدخلناهم في رحمتنا إنهم من وذنون إذ ذهب مغاضبا فظن أن لن نقدر عليه فنادى
سبحان لا إله إلا الشيطان وكذلك ننجي المؤمنين صدق الله العظيم
كتاب الله كتاب الله
كتاب الله كتاب الله
كتاب الله.
Dear audience, you're still listening to the program Let's Recite the Quran. And what you just listened to was recitation of Suratul Anbiya, verses 85 to 88, recited by Sheikh Saeed Abdul Samad al-Zanati. And now, Brother Muhammad, let's talk about this beautiful recitation.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Sheikh Saeed Abdul Samad al-Zanati was a reciter who a lot of the reciters after him from the region that he was born in, the Fahliya Governorate, they were influenced by his recitation and followed his style. The Fahliya Governorate, a place where a lot of famous reciters such as Sheikh Shahat Muhammad Anwar, Sheikh Hamdi Mahmoud Zamil, they were from this region, and also the reciters of Sharqiya Governorate. Because, you know, these two governorates are right next to each other.
Mm-hmm.
They share their borders. And reciters such as Sheikh Shahat Muhammad Anwar, Sheikh Muhammad Al-Laythi, and many other reciters, they followed the style of Sheikh Saeed Abdul Samad Al-Zanati, especially Sheikh Shahat.
Mm-hmm.
And he has a unique way of using Maqam al-Hijaz and Hijaz Kaur, these two Maqams. And that is why he is known as Malik al-Hijaz, the king of Maqam Hijaz. And a lot of reciters use this way of Maqam Hijaz, the one which is used by Sheikh al-Zanati. And we heard this Hijaz in this recitation, the part where he said, وَذَنُّونِ إِذْ ذَابَ مُغَضٌ, especially this part, لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ سُبْحَانَكَ إِنِّي كُنْتُ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ. This was the way that he uses Maqam Hijaz that we heard in this recitation. And he has very good tajweed. He has a very good knowledge of the qira'at. He has used different qira'at in his recitations. In this recitation, he used Hafs. Okay, now let's talk about the tajweed points. وَإِسْمَعِ, the scene has a sukoon, and we have to be careful that we observe the timing of scene, which is a letter of rakhawa,
which is the longest timing.
Yes. So you should say وَإِسْمَعِ, you have to hold the scene.
Mm-hmm.
You have to hold the scene a little bit. If you say وَإِسْمَعِيلِ, وَإِسْمَعِيلِ, you have not pronounced the scene
correctly,
and you have not observed the timing of scene, which is a letter of Rakhawa. And the letters of Rakhawa, they have a rather long timing. Another example in this verse would be وَذَا الْكِفِّ, the fa. You have to hold it a little bit. Of course, not only when they are sakin, even when they have a haraka, you have to observe the timing. But whenever there is sakin, it's a lot more noticeable.
Yeah.
Okay.
And by letter of rakhawa, we mean weak fricatives.
That's right. The weak fricatives. For example, in the word idrisa, we still have the same timing as in Ismail. But since we're pronouncing it with a fatha, it appears that it has a shorter timing, but it doesn't. Idrisa, sa. We hold the scene a little bit and then we pronounce it with fatha.
That's right.
Kullum min as-sabirin. As-sabirin. We have sad with the highest level of tafkhim. and we have pharyngealization of thought. The root of the tongue is raised toward the pharynx, and we have this deep sound. Tho, minas-sabirin, minas-salihin. And the place of articulation of sad and seen is exactly the same. You should not try to, you know, make too much of a whistling sound by when pronouncing sad. For example, some people say minas-salihin, minas-salihin. This is incorrect because you're changing the place of articulation of sad. Okay?
The only difference in pronouncing seen and sad is the place of tongue, actually the place of the root of the tongue.
Yes, or we could say that seen is pronounced with tarqiq while sad is pronounced with tafkhim, which means the root of the tongue is raised. Okay. وَدَخَلْنَاهُمْ. See, the meme has tawassut. We should not hold it too long and we shouldn't quickly pronounce it.
Yes. Okay.
وَأَدْخَلْنَاهُمْ فِي رَحْمَتِنَا. رَحْمَتِنَا, the ha again has rakhawa.
And the letters of tawassut are five letters, lin, nomar, I think.
Yes. Lam, nun, ayn, mim, and ra.
Thank you, Brother Muhammad, and thank you, dear audience of IRIB English Radio. That was the final part of the program, Let's Recite the Quran. If you have any comments, questions, or suggestions, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. And don't forget to visit our website, that is parstoday.com. Please click on the tab Call of Islam, and there you can listen to this program as well as other programs of this radio. Until next time, we'll leave you in Allah's care. Have a nice time and goodbye.
ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان هو القرآن ضياء يملأ الآفاق ونور يبعث الأشواق وفيه محاسن الأخلاق هو القرآن.
If you ask me why do I stand here so unafraid of everything around me, proudly I would say I am a Muslim. If you ask her why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away, proudly she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him why does he still pray five times a day when so many others have strayed, smiling he would say, I am a Muslim. دين الإسلام ديني والعظم غير ديني محمد اللي هديني.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of God, welcome to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jalad, hosting this program. And sitting in the studio along with me, Sheikh Javid, well, the dear guest speaker in this program, Islamic Laws. Welcome to the program, Sheikh Javid.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
The pleasure is ours. Stay tuned. We'll be back.
Allah, ya Allah.
before we deal with the law of miscellaneous nature, which is the topic today, and inshallah in the upcoming episodes, let's take a listen to a short biography of Ayatollah Sistani.
The Grand Ayatollah Sistani comes from the family of scholars and pious men. He learned theological and rational sciences from many eminent and well-known religious scholars. At the age of 5, His Eminence started learning the Holy Quran. He was then admitted in a religious center for reading, writing, and for learning basic mathematics and geography. In the beginning of 1360 Hijri, he started studying basic Hausa lessons. He also studied a number of books on philosophy like Sharh Manzuma Sabzawari and Sharh Ishraq. Meanwhile, he attended Kharij lectures by the late Mirza Mehdi Ashtiani and the late Mirza Hashim Qazvini. In the late 1368 Hijri, he migrated to Qum to accomplish his studies in Fiqh and Usul. His Eminence left Qum for Najaf al-Ashraf. On having arrived in Najaf, he began attending Qayatullah Khoi and Sheikh Hussain Hilli's lectures in jurisprudence and the fundamentals of jurisprudence. In 1380 Hijri, Ayatollah Sistani traveled back to his hometown, the holy city of Mashhad, expecting to stay and settle down there. In the same year, he was awarded a permit by Imam Al-Khoi and another by Sheikh Hilli, certifying that he had attained the level of ijtihad, that is, deduction of legal judgment in matters of religion.
Back to the program Islamic Law on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and our dear guest speaker, as always in the studio, sitting with me, Sheikh Javid. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh, and welcome to the studio again.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me on this program.
Welcome. Sheikh Javid, since we are talking about, Ayatollah Sistani's fatwas about these issues that we are talking about, and in the previous episode we started talking about kosher and the jurisprudential status of what a kosher is and what it is in fact to Muslims when it comes to eating. Would you tell our audience about the general status of the food which are in the non-Muslim countries, especially in the countries where there are lots of non-believers, you know, or disbelievers. So how can Muslims go about such food?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. First of all, we have to classify non-Muslims into two groups.
Mm-hmm.
One being the people of the book.
Yes.
And the other, the atheists, the pagans, the Buddhists, Sikhs, and these people who do not believe in an Abrahamic religion or in a divine religion.
Mm-hmm.
So Islam differentiates between these two categories of non-Muslims. Okay, when it comes to the people of the book, they are ritually pure.
Yes,
and Muslims can easily interact with them. They can have given and take relationship with the people of the book. They are better known as Ahl Kitab.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
And obviously it's permissible to eat their food. It's permissible to eat from the same plate and to share your food with the people of the book.
Right.
They are not najis or ritually impure. So it's always easy to interact with Christians, with Jews, and with Zoroastrians, according to Ayatollah Sistani, because according to His Eminence,
mm-hmm.
Zoroastrians are also the people of the book.
Mm-hmm.
They are followers of a divine religion.
Right.
But this is obviously contentious,
mm-hmm.
and many scholars and many Muslims have contradicted this issue or
yes.
this. Yeah. Now, when it comes to the food served by Christians, of course, we can eat the food given by them by the people of the book. And we do need to investigate whether the food is impure or not. As long as the food does not contain meat,
mm-hmm.
as long as the food does not contain any animal ingredients, we are allowed to eat that food.
By animal ingredient, you mean?
Okay, animal fat.
Uh-huh.
Animal fat is there. Of course, there are other ingredients which come originally from animals. And
what about the eggs?
Eggs are halal, you know. If they come from chicken, they are
halal.
Yeah,
if they come from chicken, but you know, lots of birds are not halal. So
you know,
if their eggs come to the market, then
when we talk about eggs that come from chicken are easily, I think you can
recognize
them. You can tell that these eggs are the eggs of a chicken. Not of a crow or let's say an eagle or something like that, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So eggs are halal as long as you establish or as long as you're certain that the eggs are come from a chicken.
Mm-hmm.
See, but speaking about food, about meals in Western in European or in American restaurants, of
mm-hmm.
course, because majority of the people there are Christians, it's not necessary to ask the individual who touches the food whether he is a Buddhist or a Christian. You can consider those non-Muslims as Christians, as people of the book, because the majority of the people there are people of the book.
Mm-hmm.
So basically, when you come across a non-Muslim person, it is not necessary to consider it's not necessary to ask him whether he is a Christian or a Buddhist or a Sikh or someone. Okay, you can treat him as
a member of the majority,
as a member of the majority, and therefore it's not necessary to ask. This is the main issue to understand and to take notice of. And then the food that he gives you, if you are sure that the food has been touched by him. For example, if he brings you a vegetable and he has washed the vegetable, or he has washed the dishes with naked hands,
mm-hmm.
Or he has touched the food in the state of wetness, the food is treated as halal, as permissible.
Even if it's wet?
Even if it is wet, of course. Yeah, because the people of the book are pure, pure, ritually pure.
I see.
But it's necessary to make sure.
Okay. Let me actually take a break here, and then we'll be back and continue our discussion. Don't go away.
The Office of Ayatollah Sistani is currently providing the following services: 1. Board of Istifta, replying to religious questions. 2. Helping the poor, needy, homeless, and those who have suffered losses by earthquakes and floods. 3. Sending books for people who want to understand and learn Islam. 4. Hajj delegation. 5. Sending preachers. Board of Istifta is a link between Ayatollah Sistani and people. It provides them with answers to questions pertaining to religious, ideological, social, and educational matters in accordance with the verdicts and rulings of Ayatollah Sistani. For more information, visit the website of Ayatollah Sistani at www.sistani.org. You can also ask your questions through the following email, english@sistani.org.
Back to the program Islamic Law on IRIB English Radio. With me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javed, our dear guest speaker. So, Sheikh Javed, you were speaking just before the break about, you know, the people of the book are ritually pure, so whenever they touch the food, it doesn't make it actually contaminated, ritually speaking.
Yes.
So
yes,
you were saying?
Of course. There's no cross, you know, there's a term used like cross-contamination. That's what we are not talking about it, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Cross-contamination can apply when, for example, the cook is cooking pork in one, let's say, cauldron, and then halal meat in another, and he is using the same spoon, the same utensils, the same cutleries, and
right.
so on and so forth. This cross-contamination is may occur. Okay, may occur.
Right.
But
sure.
We are not sure. And we are not duty-bound. We are not obliged to investigate, to make sure whether cross-contamination has occurred or not, of course. So you can eat the food served in American restaurants and European restaurants, provided that the food does not contain meat and animal ingredients. That's
right.
for sure. When it comes to the countries with a majority Hindu population like India and many southeastern nations, see, there are also Muslims living in those countries, of course, and those Muslims have greater problem.
Yes.
As compared to Muslims living in the West, because as a Muslim, you are living in a Hindu majority community.
Right.
And you interact with them. Of course, interaction is something inevitable. You have to do business with them. You have to sell things to them and also buy things from
yes.
them. That's for sure. But when it comes to eating their food, Grand Ayatollah Sistani is of the opinion that as long as you do not know that the food is najis, is impure, and insofar as the food does not contain, let's say, meat and these things, then
or the meat products,
it is permissible to eat the food,
right?
Because Muslims, okay, for example, Muslims traveling from one province to another province, let's say a person, a Sunni Muslim, a Shia Muslim, travels from Bihar to Bombay in India.
Yes,
so he travels a long way. And he has to go to Bombay with few Muslim population. He cannot find any hotel, any restaurant. So what should he do? He should eat the food that he does not know that he doesn't know to be to be impure.
Yes.
So there's also something. There's also one important thing to note, and that is Hindus are ritually impure. Sikhs are ritually impure. If we know that they have touched something
yes.
in the state of wetness, for example, with his hand being wet,
yes.
or with the object being wet, and the touching has taken place,
yes.
we cannot use that thing.
I see.
It's for prayer, whether it's for eating. For example, if the plate has been washed by a Hindu with naked hand, you know, we cannot use it. And if the vegetable that you are going to eat has been washed by a Hindu without using gloves,
yes.
okay, you cannot eat that.
Or
vegetable.
Kitchen utensils.
Yeah, kitchen utensils. And
yes.
there are Muslims living, having Hindu roommates.
Right.
Hindu roommates.
Mm-hmm.
They live in the same room. They use the same bathroom, the same, you see, washroom, you know.
Yes.
So they cannot... They cannot, you know, go against what they have seen, because when you see something, then
yes.
that is definitely that brings you the certainty.
Exactly,
and you cannot go against what you have seen.
Okay,
so things that are impure must be avoided.
Okay, thank you very much.